What I wanted to share with you today is a little bit about Jesus Christ, our Passover and communion. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. You can turn there. This is the scripture that really tells you that what Christ did on the cross is the type of what he did on the cross. He is the type of the Passover in the Old Testament. And it says in verse 7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." This is God telling us in very plain and simple terms for people who understand it and don't. See, those who are Jews might understand a little bit about the Passover. Those who are not Jews wouldn't understand a lot about the Passover. But you could go back and you could read it and you could learn, right? And we'll do some of that this morning. But Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It says in, go to Exodus chapter 12. Now, this is one of your favorite sections, Brielle, where it talks about all the plagues and stuff you keep asking me about. Well, there's a lot more to it than the plagues. And in Exodus chapter 12, what happened was Jacob and his 12 sons, which are become the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph is sold into slavery. It's really a dysfunctional family. If you read about these people, they're really right up there with the dysfunctional families of all time. I mean, to sell your brother into slavery, decide, oh, we won't kill him, we'll make some money off of him. It's a real piece of work. But God promised Abraham. God made an oath, a promise to Abraham, that of his seed, through Isaac and then through Jacob, was going to be the promised Messiah was going to come. And God showed Abraham way back 400 years before this. God had shown Abraham that his people were, his seed that came after him, were going to be in this land, that they were going to be in bondage, but God would deliver them out of it. And when Jacob came along and his sons, there was a great famine in the land. This is 200 years before this record we're going to read. And they came into the land. They were welcomed because Joseph was there. God had put Joseph there. He was second in command of all of Israel, of all of Egypt at the time. And Joseph welcomed his family and saved his family. And Pharaoh welcomed them because Joseph was so loved and took care of Egypt so well that the Pharaoh just loved Joseph. And so all of Abraham's seed was saved from the famine that devastated really that whole section of the earth. All of those individuals died. Jacob died, Joseph died, all the 12 of the original sons, they had died, and yet the people were in Egypt. They were still in Egypt. And the Pharaoh had died also, and the new Pharaoh that came in didn't remember. I mean, 200 years is a long time, right? I mean, our nation is about 200 and some odd years, 40 years, I think. So it's like thinking about George Washington and those guys back then. They're like distant memories, you know? So it's the same thing. This Pharaoh didn't know Joseph, didn't know the blessings, didn't know the God that he walked with. And the people were getting to be about 1 million people, and they were getting afraid of these folks, the Israelites. So they put them in bondage. They put them in bondage, and they started killing off all the males that would be born to the Hebrew women. And God made it available that Moses, he survived. He went into Pharaoh's house, you know, and God delivered Moses. And then God set up Moses so that he would deliver the people, right? Now, this is about that. All that happened over a period of 400 years, that brief little history that I just went through. But God has already known what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. I mean, he told Abraham. All the details he works out as time goes by. And yet it's not pleasant for those who are Hebrews, going into bondage, having children murdered. I mean, all this other stuff is going on. Yet God's still got a plan that he's going to get done. So then Moses comes before this Pharaoh. He comes about nine times. And the last time he comes before Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go," there's tremendous plagues, remember? They happen those eight times. This now the ninth time is when the firstborn, all the firstborn of Egypt is going to die. All the firstborn, period, is going to die. And the people who do what God says to do, tells Moses to instruct his people, if you believe me, you go out and you're going to do these things. And this is what's known as the Passover. And if you do these things, and you do exactly like I said, then your children will not die. Your firstborn won't die. And you will go out because I'm going to have Pharaoh cast you out, and he will let you go. In chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you." This is the month of Nisan. It's going to be the month. And it's spring. "And speak you unto all of the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, there shall be, you shall take of them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the house be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count of the lamb. And the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And you shall take it out of the from the sheep and from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening," or just before sundown, the evening. Remember, their day started at sundown. So you're going to do it in the evening? It's just before sundown. "And you shall take of the blood and strike it on the two doorposts, on the two side posts, and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein you shall eat it. And you shall eat of the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, and you shall eat it. And eat it not raw, nor soddened," which means boiled, "at all with water, or roasted with, but roasted with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof," in other words, the whole animal. "And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it unto the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girt. You're going to be fully dressed, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hands. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment, for I am the Lord. You know, that was, God is executing judgment against all the gods of Egypt. Remember, all the gods of Egypt, they had a god for everything. And basically, with the plagues, he knocked out dominated and judged all their major gods, the god of the Nile, fire, all the rest of it, the stuff that made their stuff grow. God basically executed and judged all of their gods. And the blood shall be to you, verse 13, for a token upon the house. And there you, where you are. Remember, the blood shall be to you for a token. It's a symbol, it's a sign, upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. And when I smite the land of Egypt, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. The people who believe the words that Moses spake, when Moses spake these words to the people, if they did exactly what was said, the angel of death passed over them. Nobody died in their house. And if they didn't believe the words that were spoken to them and they took them lightly, then the firstborn would die. It's really that sharp. You did it or you didn't do it. The blood redeemed them. It was the token. It redeemed them from death. Jesus Christ's blood has redeemed us. That's why we sang that one song. He's redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. He has bought us back to God with his blood. His sacrifice. And those of us who believe it, and those of us who don't take it lightly and really sink this in our heart, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, I've been talking about this over the last several weeks, Jesus Christ, our hero, Jesus Christ, what all the things that he's done, and going through this, and maybe we'll stay on it for a little while longer because, we got Resurrection Sunday coming up. Looking forward to that. But it's so important. It's so important to understand that what Jesus is our Passover. His blood redeemed us back to God. Forgiveness of sins. We're told these things in the New Testament. We have the remission, forgiveness of sins. And then the lamb was eaten that day, and he told them, this is not a casual meal. I want you to eat this. I want you to eat it with your walking stick in your hand. Eat it in haste. This is different. This is the Lord's Passover. And when they left, it says in Psalm 105, when the children of Israel left the next day, because Pharaoh, there was a lot of things that happened. God told them to go borrow all the gold and silver that they could. And basically, Israel walked out with the wealth of Egypt. And from this point forward, Egypt is no longer the greatest nation on the earth. But there's a lot more to it, and you ought to look at it, you ought to read it, you ought to understand it. And it's a real joy to see. But God told them, borrow all this stuff. The next day they got up and they walked out. And it says in Psalm 105, and that's in verse 37. It says, he brought them forth also with silver and gold. And there was not one feeble person among their tribes. It's a whole lot different than when you see the movie. Movies lie, okay? They don't get it right. They take license to make the story the way they want to make the story. Not one single person was feeble. Everybody was made whole. None of their knees hurt. I'm looking at my friend there. You know, they were all healthy and whole. They ate that lamb. They ate the Passover, and it tells you in the Psalms that they were made whole. I want you to go to another place, because many times when the Passover is talked about, there is wholeness, there is spiritual wholeness, and there is physical wholeness. In 2 Chronicles in chapter 30. Hezekiah is king. The word of God's been lost for years and years and years. They've had really evil people running Israel. Hezekiah, he gets to be king at a pretty young age. And he loves the Lord. He loves the word. And he does things that God is very blessed with at the beginning of his reign. And he starts to read the scriptures, and we haven't done the Passover for years. Years and years and years. Nobody even knows what it is. And he has the priest, he goes up and he gets the priest. He says, you guys got to start teaching and doing. Well, the priests all quit. They all quit, and they went back to working in their secular, wherever they could find work. Because nobody's following, nobody's doing, and I can't make, you know, if you don't have a congregation that'll take care of the leadership in the church, then guess what? And then the leadership in the church, the priest and the high priest and the Levites, and you got to go make a living someplace. You got to take care of your family. So they got discouraged, then they quit. So it says here, and we're going to start reading. He starts bringing them back. And we're going to start reading here in verse 13. And there they were assembled at Jerusalem, much people, to keep the feast of the unleavened bread in the second month. A very great congregation. See, remember God said in Exodus, the first month? Well, they missed it. They just read the Bible. They just read and they realized we've missed it. We don't want to wait a whole year. So they said, we'll start from the second month. I mean, Hezekiah wanted to do the word of God. God saw this. He wanted to do the word. His heart was set. So he calls in the priest. He tells them. He says, we haven't done this. He sends letters out to all the cities. Come. But they're going to do it on the second month. In verse 14, and they arose and they took away the altars that were at Jerusalem. This was the altars to other gods. And all the altars and the incense took they away, and they cast them into the brook of Kidron. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed, and they sanctified themselves. They came back to work, and they sanctified themselves. And they brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they took and they shook in their place. They stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. And the priests sprinkled the blood which they had received of the hand of the Levites. And when, for there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified, therefore the Levites and the charge had the charge of killing for the Passover for every one that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. In other words, people hadn't done the word, they hadn't done anything for years and years and years. They're caught flat-footed. They're not prepared. They haven't sanctified themselves, they haven't prepared themselves for years, and they just found out about this, and there's not time to do it. There's no time to do it. So the Levites take the thing from them, and they do it on their behalf. In verse 18, and for the multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one. God Almighty Father, pardon your people for their discretion. They're not clean. They're not supposed to eat it. We're doing it in the second month. We're doing everything catch-up-wise. And the people aren't prepared to do this. And he just asked God, pardon everyone that prepared his heart to seek God. And that's what God wants. You know, I don't know. I've been teaching the word for a long time, since I first started. And I have learned more every year over all these years. And I have, I still wonder in my heart if I ever get it right. You know, because the things I believed 30 years ago, I don't necessarily believe anymore. I've learned a lot more. But I thought I was right 30, 35, 40 years ago. I thought I was correct. I did it with my heart. I wanted to seek God. But I didn't know everything. And you know what? Just because I am 40 years plus into this doesn't mean I know everything right now. I know everybody wants to, we got to be right, perfect with God. Well, if you live long enough, you might learn more. All I can give to my Father in heaven is who and what I am right now with my heart. And you know what? That's what he wants. He wants me to seek him. He wants me to grow in him. He wants me to desire to do his will and his word. And that's what, when Hezekiah prayed this, that in verse 19, he prayed for pardon every one that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah, and he did what? He healed the people. He healed them spiritually. They're pardoned. And he heals them, I believe, physically, because they sought the Lord. It's just an amazing, wonderful record. So what I wanted you to see in those two things is that a Passover is bigger than just getting out, remembering the people of Israel leaving Egypt. It has a significance that's tied to Christ. Jesus is our Passover, according to 1 Corinthians. He is our Passover. His blood that was shed redeemed us. It bought us back. We were spiritually dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins without God and without hope. And yet, his sacrifice, his obedience to God, to give himself as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, his obedience to God bought us back from the slavery of sin and death. He healed us spiritually, and he healed us physically. We are going to, and in this life, I believe healing is available, right? I have no doubt about that. I've been healed at doing a communion. You know, many years ago, I experienced that, and I've seen it a number of times, and I've also looked for it and didn't receive it a number of times. But you know what? I know that when our Lord comes back, all right, whatever that is, and I'm hoping that it's today, I'm hoping that when my Lord comes back and I get to see him face to face, whether if I'm alive and I get changed, I am going to be healed as he promised and he paid for on that cross. I am going to get a new body and a new mind. And I am going to be made immortal, never to die again. And if I'm already asleep, he will raise me. And he will raise all those that believe on him. See, this is the... Oh, am I doing this word just because it's a ceremony? Am I doing this thing just because, oh, this is what we do? No, this is life and death. We believe these words. We pursue God with all of our heart. I want to know him. And I want to know the power of the resurrection, like it says in Ephesians. Because when he does return, we will be raised and we will know God and our Lord, and we will be immortal, never ever to die again. And all those who love the Lord will be there. All those that love the Lord will be there with him forever and ever. First, we got a job to do in 1,000 years of the kingdom, but after 1,000 years, you know, we got paradise. And we're joint heirs with Christ after that. Everything that Jesus gets, we get. Jesus will give the kingdom to God. Everything will be all in all. And if you can put together the word and understand it, then you got joy. You got joy. But I want to show you some of these things. Go to Isaiah 53. God knew what was going to be required. And on the cross, Isaiah prophesies of Christ on the cross and what he would accomplish and what he would do. And here in Isaiah 53 in verse 4, let's go to 4. It says, well, go to 3. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. This is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Surely he hath borne our griefs, our sicknesses, is the word griefs, and carried our sorrows, our sufferings. Yet we esteemed him not. We did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath put upon him, our Lord and Savior, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For transgressions for my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He put our Lord to grief, because thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, or a trespass offering. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Our Lord justified you and me on the cross. Says this in Romans, plenty of places. This was all planned, foretold. You know, death, eternal death, has passed over us. I will die one day. Everybody dies, right? But when he comes back, all those that believed on him live forever. Eternal death has passed over us because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You know, and we are going to be healed. It's going to be really, really good. Let's go to 1 Peter, I think it is. 1 Peter chapter 2. When we remember what our Lord has done, when we take inventory in our heart and we start to cause ourselves to remember everything that was done for us. Now, I don't care, like Brielle is learning this, really, and for the almost the first time, not quite the first time, but, you know, 10 years old, you didn't hear it too often before. And me, I'm hearing it, oh, for God knows how many times. It's got to register in your heart, and when it registers in your soul, and when it registers in your heart what our Lord has done, and when you remember what he has done, and you keep the significance of this in your soul and in your heart, you can manifest the deliverance that God has given, and you will manifest it at the end. You'll have eternal life. Eternal healing, eternal wholeness, because of the promises of God. In 1 Peter, I told you to go to, chapter 2 in verse 24. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Jesus Christ bore our sins. He bore the sin of Adam, which was the sin that cursed us all, which polluted human race. You know, talk about pollution. It polluted the entire human race to be separated from God and without God and without hope. But God gave us words. He gave us words. He told us of a seed that was coming in Genesis 3:15. He told us that the seed would come through Abraham's line, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. He told us that through David that the king would sit on his throne. And he made all of those wonderful prophecies and kept the lineage so that you could go back and prove that this Jesus is both the Lord and the Christ in the scripture for anybody who's curious and wants to know. And then he tells us what he did and what he accomplished. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Everybody's a sinner. There was none righteous, no, not one, says in Romans 3. You know, we all needed a Savior. Those of us who choose to humble ourselves and confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord, and you believe what God said, and he raised him from the dead, it says you will be saved. Those of you who are like Pharaoh, and who is the Lord? What do I got to do with him? You know, life is what it is. Everybody, you know. I got plenty of people that I have seen and talked to in my life that are just that hard-hearted. I want nothing to do with your God and your Jesus. Their end is like those, just like those. It's a choice. You and I make the choice. We choose. Not because we're smart enough, just because we're humble enough. I cried out to my God a long time ago, help me. And he had people teach me his word. But I got to stay humble. Got to stay that way. Look at 1 Corinthians here. Well, you know, there's another aspect of our Lord's life that I don't know if I really have time to do, but go to Hebrews for a second. Hebrews chapter 2. It's not too far away. Hebrews chapter 2. Our Lord was the sacrifice. He was the Passover lamb. He is the one who took away the sins. But I also want, he's also the high priest. He takes on multiple roles at the same time because Scripture says he does. He became high priest at the Mount of Transfiguration, where God clothed him with glory and honor. And he was changed. And they told him that, and when he had the vision of Moses and Elijah there at the Mount of Transfiguration, they talked about his death. They talked about what he would do and accomplish. And it says here in Hebrews chapter 2, and in verse 17, says, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ is also that high priest who makes the reconciliations. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. We are to see the apostle. You know what an apostle means? It's a sent one. Jesus Christ is the sent one. Other men may be sent to do jobs, but Jesus was the sent one. You know, Moses was sent, but he wasn't the sent one. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus is the one that he is the one from Genesis 3:15 all the way through that's talked about in the book. He is the one that all the sacrifices and all the things in the law that God gave to his people, they were a type of what he would have to accomplish and do. He's the subject. Now, God always pointed to, so this, the apostle, the sent one, and high priest. And he was faithful. Verse 3, For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch that he that built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built it all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house and all his service as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, his own ministry, his own service, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Christ is our Lord, right? We say that. What does that mean? He's the Lord, right? He's our high priest. He's the apostle. He is the Passover. He is all these things God says he is. I mean, I don't want to go too all over the place, but it's spoken of him. It's told of him. It puts it all together concerning him. He is our Lord. Guess what? If you got a Lord and you're going to be faithful to a Lord, then guess what you are? Or you're supposed to be. Servants. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to serve. He is the one running my life. He is the one guiding me. He is the one that lives within me. I got God in Christ in me, the hope of glory. And if I listen to his counsel, then I do what he says. Then I do exactly what he says. And when Paul listened to his counsel and he walked into a town and he got himself all beat to death, all right, and stoned, and the believers walked around him and raised him up from the dead on one occasion, he was just doing what his Lord wanted him to do. The servant does what he's told. It's not always pretty. It's not always pleasant. It's not always nice. I mean, it's just the way it is. And go ahead and find me where one of these great, wonderful people in the scriptures had a real easy life. Anybody? You're hard pressed. Now there are 20 years go by and we're doing real pretty easy. Then we get terrible. And then you get another period of peace again, then you get terrible. We have a Lord. And he says you're going to suffer. He says you're going to they're going to hate you. He tells us all these things up front. And yet most of Christianity, that part of the Bible we don't want to read. So guess what? The people out there are unprepared. They're unprepared for whatever comes their way. And if you're unprepared for bad times, then guess what? It catches you flat-footed, and it can really rock your world and knock you right off. Knock you completely off the game. That's why it says, but Christ is a son over his house. I'm in verse 6. His own house. Whose house are we? If, are we still in his house? If we hold fast our confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. If we stay steadfast and we stay servants and we are guided by him and we're in his house and we don't get knocked out of it, then you got that. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today, if you will hear his voice, is a reference back to the Old Testament again. Today, if you will hear his voice, today I decide he's Lord. Today I decide that I'm going to do his will and I'm going to seek him. Today I can do this. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation on the day of the temptation of the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said that they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But I exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. You know, when you read the rest of the story of the book of Exodus, God tells them this, he redeems them, the angel of death passes over. You know, think about it. I mean, you got to go through the whole thing in your head. The angel of death passes over the next day, not a feeble knee among them. They walk out of Egypt. They walk out of Egypt. God's got his cloud over them by day, a pillar of fire by night. They come to the Red Sea. It's not very many days later. The Egyptians come to follow them. They all quit on God. Oh, he brought us out here to die. If you will hear, if you will stay faithful. God delivers them again. They cross the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is never to be seen again. It's at the bottom of the Red Sea. They walk after the Red Sea. They see God work. They walk out a few more days or whatever it was. They get to the place. Oh, we're thirsty. Would you bring us out here to die? That our children could be prey? This is the warning. Do you follow me? This is the warning. Jesus Christ is our Passover. He has done it all. But you still have to remain faithful. You have to choose not to be like those who lost heart in the wilderness. You have to choose not to get out of the house. You got to stay in his house. It's not just, oh, this is a nice little ceremony. It looks so good, so sweet. Something we do once a year. No. It reminds us of what he did for us. And we do it really we take communion really every time we eat. That's what it's supposed to be. I eat at least 3 times a day and quite a bit more sometimes. But really, and I don't do it every time I put something in my mouth. I don't. You know, I confess that. But I do it at least at the major meals. I stop, we pause, we pray, and we thank. I don't thank God for the purity of the food. There ain't no such thing. I don't sit around and thank God for, you know, this, that. It's time to thank God for what Christ has done for us, for the covenant that was cut, for the deliverance that was given, for the promise of the hope that we have, to remember his sacrifice and those things that he accomplished. That's receiving communion. That is the celebration. So our high priest paid for it all. He did it all. And we're to stay faithful. And there's plenty more to read about with the high priest, but I'm not doing it now. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I encourage you to read and to think and to go through this in your heart. I encourage you that the next time that you sit and eat a meal, that you take communion with him at that meal. And you remember what our Lord has done. And the next time you drink, you know, and I know it's represented by the wine, and not all of us drink wine at every meal, you know. But you can do that occasionally, you know, grape juice, wine, whatever you want. But the point is to remember. It's to remember. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is with the Corinthian believers, who are a real mess. I mean, these guys are really a mess. They are taking the communion that we're talking about right now. They are taking that in fellowship and they're turning it into a party. Getting drunk and pigging out and going to every other believer's house and driving them into the poorhouse and making people ashamed that they can't feed everybody. These guys are, it's a great fellowship, the Corinthians. Wouldn't you want to be a part of this fellowship? We got fellowships like that. What do you think? We're different? We got fellowships that envy rules. We got fellowships that cliques rule. We got fellowships that people fall into stuff, all right? The only way you stop falling into it is if you start doing the Bible. We got most fellowships fall into legalism. And hard-heartedness. I'm better than you. I'm going to watch you. This is not, don't be like the guys who came out of Egypt. Don't tempt the Lord. We fully share of the body. I don't know what happened. So, I can't, and do not know why You can't hear me, but I'll do my best. Go back to the teaching. It says here, it says in the 17th verse of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and partly I believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is this not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, every one takes before others his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord. Now here we go, this beautiful section, right? But I wanted to show you that just before this, he is shaming them and telling them, you're all messed up. And then right from there, he goes and starts talking to them about the glory of what has been done for them in communion. Nothing's withheld from them. Change your mind and receive this. Because it says, and when, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he hath given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken from you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. You are showing and thinking about the Lord's death and his accomplishments on the cross until he comes back. That's what you and I are doing when we take this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine, really think it through, consider deeply himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know, to do something unworthily, how do you do it right? You do it worthily. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know, if you think about it and examine yourself and do it according to his word, then there's no problem for you. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. You know, I mean, I'm keeping myself disciplined because of the discipline of the Lord, the reproof of the Lord. He tells me real clearly what this is all about. He tells me real clearly what the first one was about, the Passover. But when you are judged, We are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. God reproves us in his word, just like this is not your typical communion teaching, right? You better think it through. Keep yourself straight with him. Because if you do, and if you take the reproof that's in the scriptures, you're good. He'll pardon. He'll heal. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. Wait for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may not come together into condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. And then from here, the next chapter, he's talking about spiritual blessings. You know? Jesus Christ died for us. His blood redeemed us. How simple can this be? He is the one who paid the price for dead people. That redemption gives us eternal redemption, an eternal inheritance, the blessings, all that he accomplished and did. But we got to keep it. We got to keep it straight. We got to keep it in our heart and not be turned away like the children of Israel were in the wilderness or like these people here in this church, where they allowed everything and anything else. Oh, this is what we used to do. You know. We got to keep it on the Lord. You know, it says in that 1 Corinthians, we started with that verse. Just go there one more time. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 7. This will be where I close. I want you to read that first part of that verse. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, the world, the things that are not godly, the things that they're not leaven. That you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You know, when God gave instruction about the Passover after the first one, he says that you're to clean out all the leaven in your house. And prepare your home to have this Passover. We're to clean up our lives. Come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Start doing his word. Stop acting like the world. They got their own problems. But the church, we got the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. I do what he says, how he says it, when he says it, and whenever he says it. I do what his word says. I got the blessings. We all have these blessings. So when you sit and you think about what Christ has done, what he has accomplished, and you judge yourself, you examine yourself, and you come worthily before him. Doesn't mean you know everything. Doesn't mean you understand everything. You come worthily to him. In your own heart, you seek him. And just like he did for the believers back in Hezekiah's day, just like he did and has done for the Corinthian church, right after he reproves them, and he talks to them about the spiritual gifts and blessing. You know, nothing's withheld from us because we got it wrong. It's withheld from us because we don't change.
So that's what I wanted to share with you.